I want to pick up with this morning. There's a story, probably apocryphal, about a professor who always had the same test. And it was the same questions, same order, every year. And when he'd get pressed about it, when he'd get asked about it, say, aren't you worried about people cheating? He'd say no, because the questions stay the same. It's the answers that change. And when you think about it, there's a lot of fields where this is true. If you ask 20-year-old Mike, 30-year-old Mike, 40-year-old Mike, and present-day Mike, if you lined all four versions of me up here, I would have the same question every time. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose in life? But the answers would change depending on the circumstances. And I think that's the way it is for a lot of us. And for a lot of fields, things change. You're a different person between when you're 20, 30, and 40. And sometimes it's you, and it's sometimes the things around you, and sometimes it's just society as a whole changes. So what I want to do is I want to take another deep theological dive this morning. We're doing this series called Who Is This God? And each week, we're taking a look at the attributes of God. And last week, we looked at the holiness of God. And I came away thinking, wow, these people like deep dives into theology. At least 12% of you do. So some of you are like, yes, this is what I live for. And some of you are thinking, how long till Mission Sunday? But it is an interesting thing. Because what theology is just getting to know God better. And frankly, that's why you come to church, is to get to know God better. It's why you're here. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to explore the concept of God's justice and God's mercy. And then I want to talk about how does that play out for today? Because I think there has been one way we've viewed it for at least 500 years, but I'm not sure it's the way we're going to be looking at it 5 years down the road. And I want to explore what that means through two different biblical worldviews. You see, we hear constantly that God is both just and merciful. And here's the way it often gets thrown out. There was a time in my life when I would not have called myself a Christian, and there was a number of people trying to save my soul, because frankly, my soul needed to be saved. And this was often the example that they would use. This is a bottle of purified water. If I look at it, it says, crystal fresh minerals added to taste purified water. Hot day outside, we'd all drink this? Yes? It's good? Okay. What if I tell you it's 99% pure, 1% raw sewage? Still drink it? Probably not. Never try this example, though, with high school boys, because they will take you up on it. It's like, what's in there? Sure. Dysentery, I'm all for it, okay? Most of us, not being teenage boys, would not drink this if we said it was 1% raw sewage. What about 99.9% pure, 0.1% raw sewage? I mean, out of 500 milliliters, that's like half a milliliter of raw sewage. Your chances of getting Hep C, D, E, or F are pretty minimal at that point. Okay? Or even 99.999% pure? We're still not drinking it, right? Okay, that's kind of where we are at. See, the reason this gets thrown around as an example is because the way the Bible talks about it is to get into heaven, you have to be 100% pure. And the reality is none of us are 100% pure. We have all, at some point in our life, lied. We've stolen. We've cheated. We've blasphemed. Look to the person to the left and the right of you, okay? They have all stolen and blasphemed. Yeah? Pretty sure? Okay. Yeah, it's true. And the standard is that we cannot get into heaven with that. And the way this is often explained is that we are here, and there is this giant canyon of sin between us and God. We cannot get over it. We cannot jump over it. We cannot climb through it. We cannot traverse it in any way because it is too big, too powerful, too deep. But God, in his infinite mercy, lays down the cross as a bridge for us to get to heaven. The way this is often talked about is through the Roman road. If you go through the book of Romans, it lays out in this beautiful language. Starting out with Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as you go through Romans 5, 6, and 7, you get this beautiful walkthrough of how God in his wisdom has given Jesus for us. And sin entered the world through one man, and then redemption enters through one man, that man being Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And that worldview of guilt and innocence is one that we in Western Christianity have walked through for at least 500 years. This idea and a lot of our liturgy, a lot of our pieces of worship come out of that. The confession that we just did is very much based on this worldview of guilt and innocence. That we're guilty and God cleanses us so that we can be innocent. We don't earn it, but it's God's work. Now, here's the interesting thing. And here's where I'm talking about the answers changing, even if the questions stay the same. If we have been in this guilt and innocence worldview, going back at least as far as Martin Luther, Luther was famous for confessing every sin he had ever thought about doing and having panic attacks when he did communion because he was afraid he was too guilty to be cleansed. If that's the worldview we've been living in for 500 years, are we still there? I wonder, and I'm not the only one and I didn't come up with this, but I really do wonder about this. If we are moving from guilt and innocence worldview to honor and shame, where instead of focusing on how we feel inside and what's here, looking around to see how the community views us. I read this fascinating article. This gal wrote this about end of last year, end of 2018. And it was published in an ostensibly Catholic magazine. And it was titled Shame Storm. And she told the story of how she had been on a panel hosted by that notorious clickbaity channel, C-SPAN 2. You know, it's like when you're really having trouble with insomnia, you turn on C-SPAN 2. But she had been on this panel, and her ex-boyfriend, who she fully admits she treated him horribly, but he absolutely went nuts on this panel. Told her that she, you know, on television, such as it is, that she was a horrible person and she just enjoyed making people suffer and going on from there. And then she writes this article about how in the decades since then, it's haunted her. The panel went viral for some reason. It just hit that right time where it was out everywhere. I mean, even the Prime Minister of New Zealand quoted it on the floor of Parliament at one point. She talked about losing job opportunities because of it. Because, you know, years later, people would Google her name when she was looking for a job. And the first thing they would see was this result of her ex-boyfriend calling her a psychopath on a C-SPAN 2 panel. And how prospective employers would look at that and say, you know what, she's probably not a psychopath. But why don't we take the person who's never been accused of being a psychopath, just to play it safe? And she wrote this thing in the article, and I just want to quote this for you. When I was debating whether or not to write this essay, which after all revisits unpleasant incident that has been long at least semi-dormant, if not quite forgotten, I saw the headline in the New York Times. His body was behind the wheel a week before it was discovered. The man, Jeffrey Corbis, had committed suicide in a parked car in East Village. Only his name wasn't really Jeffrey Corbis, the Time explained. He had been born Jeffrey Wegles. He changed it after an incident in 2013 at a McDonald's near his home in Connecticut, when he threw a sandwich at a pregnant server who had given him the wrong order. Newspaper coverage of the funny local fracas did not mention Wegler's recent divorce or his long-term unemployment after leaving his job as a computer programmer at Dell. He couldn't find work with the McDonald's story at the top of his Google results, hence the attempt at a fresh start as Jeffrey Corbis. I share that with you. I share those examples with you because I think as a society, we are moving more from that internal guilt and innocence to a community-oriented honor and shame. Now, you might be saying, I want to live in guilt and innocence, not in honor and shame. I'm not here to talk about that. It is beyond my purview and my scope this morning to talk about where we should be living. And I don't know which one's better. I know both have drawbacks and both have issues. But I can tell you this. I think what we are dealing more with these days, and I suspect 10, 20 years down the road, we will be dealing much more with that concept of honor and shame versus guilt and innocence. Now, here's the good news. The good news is the Bible deals with both worldviews. We, as I said, in the Western Church have been dealing with this for at least five centuries. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East have been working with honor and shame for millennia. And they're more than happy to work with us on this. And I've been reading and listening to some fascinating stuff. Our mission teams have shared some of this stuff with me, and it's just been rattling around in my brain for at least 2 months. And what's beautiful is we can work biblically in both frameworks. Let me give you an example of each. In John 8, there's one of my favorite stories, where the Pharisees catch this woman in adultery. They bring her to Jesus, and they say, hey, Law of Moses says that we're supposed to kill her. What do you think? And Jesus says, okay, you're right. Moses did say that. Whoever hasn't sinned, cast the first stone. Everybody kind of looks around. They look at each other. They grumble. They drop their rocks. They walk away. And Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. This is guilt and innocence. The penalty is, the justice, is that she should die. But Jesus says, no, there is mercy. You don't have to die, even though you should. Works that way biblically. Justice, mercy, both are called for. Now, flip it around. Let's look at honor and shame. The story of the prodigal son. Even if you've never been in church before, you at least know the name of the prodigal son. Well, the term, the prodigal son. We don't actually know his name. Jesus tells the story. He says, look, imagine there's this kid. He says to his dad, hey, dad, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance. And the dad says, well, that's not real kind, but sure, I'll sell half of my land, give you the money. So the kid gets his half of the inheritance, goes off to Party City. He goes out to the first century equivalent of Las Vegas, spends all his money on parties and women and everything else, and he blows all the money, and then he gets to the point where, you know what, I got to feed myself, I'll take a job feeding pigs. And he is so poor and so destitute and so lost at that point, he is envying the pigs and what the pigs are eating. And as a young Jewish man envying the pigs, you cannot sink any lower. And so what he does is he says, look, I'm going to go back home. I will work for my father. I will eat the shame. I will just live with it. And I will just work as a hired hand. And as he's coming back, his father sees him and runs to him. And his father covers his son's shame by putting his robe over him, his finest robe, his best ring on him, and throwing this giant party for him and saying, my son who is dead is alive again. Again, biblically, he deserves the shame. He has dishonored his family. He has dishonored his father. He has dishonored himself. He has dishonored the community by walking away. But the father, representing God, covers the shame with his own honor. Justice again is done. Mercy is served. Both of these work biblically. The beauty of this is whatever circumstance you're in, And I think we are increasingly in a society that just does not recognize guilt anymore. But it does recognize shame. And the Bible speaks to this. The Bible is brilliant at this. Where does this all end? It's at the cross. Think of it. The Romans viewed the cross as an instrument for punishing the guilty. If you were a murderer, a rebel, a thief, a brigand, you would be executed on the cross. How did the Jews view the cross? As an instrument of shame. Going back to Leviticus, anyone who was hung on a tree was put to shame, and the rabbis judged the cross as a tree. But what does the cross become through Jesus? Our innocence and our honor. Not through what we've done, but through God's mercy. We deserve the guilt, we deserve the shame, but God, in His mercy, grants us His honor and His holiness, His innocence. It is the great exchange. This is what we look at today. We look at this and we say, you know, no matter what we're suffering from, whether it's the guilt, whether it's the shame, we have the answer for it, not through what we're doing, but through what Jesus has done for us. And what we are called to do is share that with this world. Whether it's a world filled with guilt, whether it's a world filled with shame, we are called to tell others about this and say, you know what? I've struggled with this. I have suffered with this. I have suffered with guilt. I have suffered with shame. But there's an answer for it. There's something new. And it's too good to keep to ourselves. And what we want to do is we want to say, because Jesus loved me, because Jesus loves you, there's a new way. A new way to live. A new way to take joy in what He's done for us. A new way to see this world. And so as you go forward this week, ask yourself, what am I suffering from? What are the issues? And how is God working at that? And how do I share it with the people around me? That we can live this new life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for our brothers and sisters across the world who've looked and dealt with these issues long before we have. We pray, Lord, that we would follow You in whatever circumstances You place, whatever circumstances You place us in, that You would give us Your grace. We would celebrate Your mercy and Your justice, that we would look to You always. In Your name, amen.